Well, if you are just joining us this morning or new or visiting, I guess I have a little explaining to do. We're launching into a three-week series today on the spiritual gifts. And we've been talking about this for a while. And at the back of the church at our info center, we have a spiritual gifts inventory test that we're asking everyone to take home and fill out and score and find out where you score and how you score. And then we're asking you to share that information with us. And we need to find out how we're gifted. And so today is the first in a series of three messages, and it's entitled Support Gifts. Let me bring some of you really quickly up to speed. This is an imperfect definition, but here it is. What are spiritual gifts? What's the difference between this and a natural inclination or ability? Here's what I think is a decent definition of spiritual gifts. A God-granted ability enabling every Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. Now, doesn't that make you just kind of go, ooh? You know, because you start out going, okay, God-given ability and a function in the body. That sounds like work. It sounds like another commitment. And then you hear this with ease and effectiveness. A spiritual gift is something that God gives that when you put it to work, gives you wind. It gives you energy. It gives you life. You feel like, I was born to do this. This is where I fit. The closest I can come to this is the feeling I had Saturday riding down the back road on my motorcycle. It's with ease and effectiveness I was born to do this. I wish you could get paid for doing that. It's awesome. But it's a God-granted ability, enabling every Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. Well, why are they important? We've been talking about this, and Chris highlighted a lot of this last week. Let me just give you a reminder. First, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that God himself gave us the gifts, and that as he chooses, the Holy Spirit gives every believer. So when you've accepted Jesus' death on a cross for you, God gave you a gift. Now, it may be lying untapped, dormant. You may not know what it is. You may not have explored it. You may never have discovered it, but it's there. I read a great story about one of the discoveries that happened in Texas of a great oil field. And I forget the name of the oil field now. I should write this stuff down. And the people were actually taking government assistance just to put food on the table and were in danger of losing their whole farm. And somebody knocked on their door and said, you know, we're in the area and we're drilling, doing some test holes. Would you be willing to let us drill a test hole on your property? And they went out and drilled a test hole and hit this massive reserve of oil that completely changed their lives. And all along, while they were struggling and wondering what to do, and for years while they were fighting to eke out an existence, they were sitting on this untapped resource. Hello? Hello? Oh, that's not for me. No. They were sitting on this untapped resource. And our spiritual gifts are often like that, where we're sitting on this untapped resource, and they're given by God himself. Now, Chris talked about yesterday why they're important. The design needs all the parts. He says, kind of like, remember he said some of you are lug nuts, and if you're not on, the wheel will fall off and the car won't go anywhere? The design needs all the parts. God designed the body, the church, and he gave us all kinds of instruction about it. But he said, look, don't cry about not being a hand if you're a foot, and don't all want to be an ear, because he said, if nobody was an ear, how would you hear? If nobody was an eye, how would you see? That the parts are designed to function in harmony with each other, and they're only effective when they participate together. That's why this is so important. If we want to be effective as a witness for God in our world, if we want to know what it is to be the body of Christ in Cold Lake, and I mean be active as the body of Christ in Cold Lake, experience God working through us and using us in unusual ways, we're going to need to discover our gifts, and we're going to need to know about the design. Thirdly, they're important because they're only effective when they're employed together. There's no Lone Ranger thing here. There's not one gift that you just boot out the door and say, get her. Go. They all need the other gifts to function well. And we'll be handicapped as a body of Christ if all of the gifts aren't operating. And finally, I guess I want you to see that this is important because it's a life and death issue. In Romans, it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the good news. And then it asks this question, how will they hear if no one goes? And how will they go if no one sends? Because it is with your mouth you confess, and it's with your heart you believe. And if people don't hear about Jesus and God's plan of salvation and redemption, there's no hope. This is a life and death issue. And so Jesus picked this bunch of followers, and he said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And it's through this that I'm going to show the world who I am. And this is a life or death issue. And he said, go into all the world and preach and make disciples, baptizing. He said, this is your job. I'm handing it off. I'm entrusting to you the most important message there could be. And if you don't get in the game, people will die and go to a crisis eternity. That's the bottom line. Well, that kind of brings us to where we are. And I want to talk about a few issues surrounding spiritual inventories before we get into this, okay? There are many different ideas about the categories of spiritual gifts in Scripture. Some clearly defined, some alluded to. And I don't want you guys to major on the minors. There is no perfect tool to discover your spiritual gift. All of them are helpful, but all of them designed by human and at its essence flawed. And so as you read this and go through it, say, well, I don't know about that, or I don't know about this. Or if we're going through and I miss a category, email me, talk to me, we'll sort it all out, but don't major on the minors. Don't miss the important part of this. The non-essentials don't matter. I've divided the gifts into three categories, and they're, coincidentally, three messages. The support gifts, and today we're going to talk about the spiritual gift of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor-teacher. I see those as foundational for the church. I see them as supporting the overall ministry and structure of the thing. In fact, they are the servant ones, if you will. It's the thing it all rests on. And they're down at the bottom in the basement. Then I want to talk about the service gifts, the gifts of administration, exhortation, faith, giving, helps, mercy, serving. Some of the gifts that are just out there serving. And then the last Sunday that we're talking about this, I'm going to talk about the sign gifts. You aren't going to want to miss that. We're going to talk about miracles, healing, tongues, interpretation, and discernment. If you're taking notes, I've put up on the PowerPoint, the four different passages or books that you'll find passages about the spiritual gifts, and they're all there. And today we're going to read out of 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 27, if you have it, and then out of Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 14, and reading right down to verse 27. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. And if an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then the workers of miracles, also those having the gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with the gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as we delve into your word, would you, through your Spirit, just bring truth to our hearts? Would we see anew and afresh? Would we understand? And would we be inspired by your plan, your design, and your word? And so to this end, I commit these few moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we go. Apostle. The spiritual gift of apostle. The Greek means sent one or to send. Of course, you guys know that I don't just automatically know what the Greek says, right? I got to look it up. And so I found both of those, sent one and to send. And as you think about it, it makes sense. In the New Testament, how did they determine what an apostle was? Well, they had three kind of determinations of who could be an apostle or who got the designation of apostle. The first one was that they had to be a personal witness to the resurrected Christ. They had to have encountered and been personally in the presence of the resurrected Jesus. The second qualification for apostleship was being called by God to the office, a direct sense of God giving them a job. And thirdly, they had to demonstrate some of the sign gifts. They had to have participated in signs and wonders. And it was evident that the Spirit of God was upon them and the power of God was flowing through them. In the early church and in the New Testament, we see that the apostles had an unusual authority and leadership in the early church. And you think of the Apostle Paul, how he came blowing into a place and he'd start to work and he'd gather some people around and he'd present the gospel and he'd get things going and then he'd hand it off to the elders and to a pastor and say, "I'm moving on." And you remember him writing Timothy and writing these places that he'd been, and his missionary journeys took him from here to here to here to here, and he had unusual authority as an apostle. Now, everything we can understand about the apostolic office or the gift of apostleship suggests to us that this, with the end or with the death of those who had personally encountered Christ, ended. And if you were to explore this whole topic a little further, what you'd find is that accompanied with the term apostle or the spiritual gift of apostle is this phrase, those with words of wisdom. In fact, in other translations, you kind of see apostle slash wisdom. And I think that the wisdom side of the gift still exists today, and there's people for whom there's a spiritual gift of wisdom. Or words of wisdom. I've met some of them who are strategically seeing where God is moving next and moving through groups of people and planting churches and raising up leaders and passing things on. And we can argue all day long about whether that is the apostolic or apostle spiritual gift or not. I think that the evidence is fairly clear that that office has cease to function in that way. But there are those for whom God gives a special discernment, words of wisdom, and insight into where he's moving and working. And those who have a special authority in starting new things that he uses in mighty ways. Remember, these are the foundational support gifts. Well, let's go on to prophecy. How many of you are just waiting for this one? Come on, you can put your hands up. I see a few of you going, "Oh, he's going to get the prophecy. I can't wait." What's he going to say? Well, again, I looked it up. Here's the Greek, to shine before. In fact, in different places, when it refers to the prophet, it refers to a lamp in a dark place. How many of you have gone camping out in the bush where there's no street lights and all that, and you've got to get up and go somewhere in the dark, and you're trying to walk on a very dark night on the trail? How many of you had that experience? And how many of you have turned the flashlight on and been mighty glad to see a light where you're going to place your feet? We used to live out of town on an acreage, and when the moon was full, it was awesome, but when it was dark, it was really dark. And it was very treed, and you know, you could lose your bearings in a hurry. And so I like that term, to shine before. And Scripture shows us that there's two kinds of prophetic gifts. The first that it talks about is the gift of prediction, or speaking for God about events to come. The gift of prediction, speaking for God about events to come. Now, you all have read the stories of the prophets in the Old Testament and how God came to them and gave them a message, and they went to people and said, God said this. And you remember that most of them didn't want to do it? If you don't believe me, go back and read the stories of the prophets. Most of them are the reluctant messengers of God who can't escape the burden of the message. Isn't Jonah like the great example of that? I'm out of here. Not only do I not want this message, I don't want them to get it. I'm gone. And God tracks him down. But there's a prophecy that's a prediction, speaking up for God about events to come. Now, don't miss that in Scripture, there were several qualifiers placed on this. The first was that it had to be 100% accurate or you were to kill them. If they were a false prophet, if you ever said glibly, I speak for God, or I have a word from the Lord, oh boy, you better be careful. Because according to Scripture, if you weren't 100% accurate, they were to put you to death. Okay? So understand this is a very serious thing. Secondly, it had to be tested. And if you go to 1 John 4:1, I'll just flip over there real fast. Hebrews, James, John. First John 4:1, it says this. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. It says we're to be tested. And so if someone comes and says, I have a word from the Lord, because with prophecy, the other term that's often used is a word of knowledge. So with apostles, they would call it a word of wisdom. And with prophecy, you'll hear this term, word of knowledge. If they're coming with a prediction, it has to be 100% accurate or they're to be thrown out, discredited. And it has to be tested, according to Deuteronomy 18:22, 1 John 4:1, and it has to be consistent with Scripture, because Scripture says everything that God wants us to know, He's given us, and that it's complete. But we know from Scripture that God gave messages to certain people at certain times about what was to happen. And most of the time it was, this is coming if you don't repent. Turn back or else there's consequences. Face the truth or else God is going to be forced to do this. Or because of your disobedience, this is what's happening. But the first kind of prophecy we see in Scripture is the prediction. The second kind of prophecy that we find in Scripture is the proclamation. Now, this is basically seeing God's Word and understanding what's here, seeing culture clearly, and being compelled to speak about what God needs to happen. You know, Peter is probably our best example of this, and at various times in Scripture, if you read Peter's books, he quotes the Old Testament and quotes the truth about God, and he comments on the reality of the situation where it is today, and he says, look, God has already said, this doesn't honor me, and if you don't do this, blessing stops, and this is where we're at. And when you wonder why blessing stopped, it's because of this, and there's a prophecy. There's a call to return to a right stance before God, a call to repentance, a call to holiness, and a call to obedience. This gift of proclamation is often demonstrated in the preaching of the Word, where you find that people have spent time in the Word of God and their very being has been impacted by the desires of God, and they passionately plead with the people of God to return to a right standing, to do what is right in the eyes of God. And many of you can remember times that you've been under absolutely authoritative and compelling preaching, and it wasn't the guy up here. It was the Word of God through the servant of God to the people of God. Proclamation can sometimes show up in the writing. How many of you have read a book where someone has understood the heart of God and has creatively and inspirationally written it down in a way that impacted your heart? Or how about in other forms of media or communication or films? Prophecy is a gift that shows up all over the place in its proclamation, where people understand the heart of God and are compelled to creatively and effectively communicate it to others. Well, let's keep going. We're on to the gift of evangelism. I want to tell you a story here. I got a friend, his name is One A Day Ray. Anybody you know him? No? One A Day Ray was the dean of men when I was in Bible school, and since is a pastor in different churches and serves in Calgary. True story, he wouldn't take his holidays, okay? And the church was just getting fed up with him because Ray was always at work and he was always doing something. And he was never going to take his time off, and he and his wife were just always around. And so they finally bought him a cruise and said, Ray, you've got like a gajillion weeks of holidays. You're getting out of here, and they sent him on a cruise. He came back and they said, Ray, how was your cruise? He says, oh, it's fantastic. He said, I got pictures. Start showing him pictures. Here's the staff we led to Christ, and here's the Bible study we started on the boat, and here we are in a port doing a baptism service. We called him One A Day Ray because somebody came to Christ every day in his life. He'd be walking down the street, and he would just know to walk up to somebody and go, hey, you know what? We need to talk. Colin Thatcher got put in prison. Ray was in the city, and Ray felt the leading of the Lord to go and went and led him to the Lord in his cell. One A Day Ray had the gift of evangelism. You see, we derive the term gospel from the Greek root of the term evangelism. And it's a God-given ability to warm hearts to Jesus and the message of salvation. And that is a God-given ability. It's not something we dream up. It's not something we conjure up. We don't just get the courage to do it. God somehow has gifted some of you to do that. Now, let me make you a few observations about our evangelists. Usually, they're itinerant or hit and run. You see, Ray could never possibly follow up all the people he leads to Jesus. And he's lost track of them. And it's funny to be around him because somebody will say, yeah, that guy led me to the Lord, and he won't remember them. There's no way on earth he could give the whole gospel or the whole message or follow it up. And so usually he's kind of hit and run, and he needs the backup of the body of Christ. Secondly, their focus is often outside of church functions. And he frustrates the life out of some of the other staff, because he's just off doing his thing. And they're like, well, we need you to participate over here. And he's like, oh, that has no interest for me. But I've got this Lebanese friend I made at the coffee shop, and I'm going over there. Thirdly, the message that they have is often pointed, direct, focused, and clear. They want to talk about salvation and the condition of your heart. That's it. They're a neat pairing because his wife is much like Ray. She has the mercy gift, though, and they were in a very, very serious car accident in Edmonton. And their car just got creamed. And she was pinned in the car. And it wasn't their fault. And they were trying to cut her out of the car, and she was badly hurt. And the young man that had run into them was inconsolable. And the story, true story, she told the fireman to bring the guy over so she could pray with him and tell him it was all right. She says, you guys go get him and bring him over here. I just need to pray with him and tell him everything's going to be fine. Their focus was outside of self. And the results in the life of the evangelist are often evident. there's many people with decisions to follow Jesus. The gift, the spiritual gift of evangelism. Fourthly, we want to talk about pastor slash teacher. The passage said, to some he called to be pastors or teachers. Now, this is kind of walking in my garden, and I want to clear up a little bit of confusion surrounding the office of pastor and the spiritual gift that God gives of the pastor's heart. I have many, many pastoral friends, and we are different. I have some that are administrative geniuses. Not me. Right, Joe? Some of them are great, and they can come in, and it seems like God brings them into a congregation at just the right time when they just need some organization, and they're able to start programs and organize people and get them going and create policies and guidelines, and that just makes my head hurt. And they're fantastic pastors, but their gift is the gift of administration. I know some other pastors, and their gift is the gift of evangelism, and they're just like One-A-Day Ray, and everywhere they go, it seems like people are walking up to them and saying, could you lead me to Jesus today? And they're praying with them, but again, they're kind of hit and run, and they need the family of God to graft them into. And I know other pastors that are just the shepherd heart guys, right? If anyone's hurting, they are so there. They just love spending time with those extra grace-required people. They could think of nothing better to do with their day than to have a coffee and hear the concerns of your heart and pray with you. And yet, sometimes the rest of the church is going, come on, let's go, we need a plan. And they're like, what plan? There's hurting people everywhere, let's just go. And they're the pastor for the time, and they're great. What you need to understand is that when we're hired in the role of pastor, we're hired to ensure something. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, read verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. It seems like the job is to ensure that it's all happening and to use your particular spiritual gift while you're doing it. And that the pastoral heart is given to some of the lay people, and even if they're not being paid to sit in the office, they have an important function in the body of Christ. Yes? In fact, this job description for me in Ephesians 4, write it down somewhere and get it out often. When it says to equip, you know what it really means? It means to mend the broken necks or to complete what is lacking. So my job is to mend the broken necks or complete what is lacking so that the body does what it is God designed us to do. It's to prepare and equip and release you to do ministry. I'm not hired to do all the ministry. I'm hired to be that backstop, that preparation guy, the guy that gives you all the tools, cheerleads you, shows you what to do, and walks alongside you while it happens. And when you win and experience the work of God in your life and the joy of God in your heart, and you see people pass from darkness to light, and you see people enter the kingdom of God, whole families changed, you're just going to sit there and go, wow, God used me to do that. And I'm going to sit there and go, wow, God used you to do that. That is so cool. But the gifting of the pastor's heart is really summed up in the role of the shepherd. It's caring for the flock. It's tending. It's feeding. In Ezekiel 34:2, we find a passage where God is actually critical of the priests because of what they've done so far. And then he says, here's what it is you're to be about. And he says, you're to be about strengthening the sick, healing the diseased, binding up the brokenhearted, bringing back the wandering and seeking the lost. Your heart as a shepherd, if you have this gift, is for the body. It beats every day for the sick, for the broken. It just beats every day that God would move in the lives of people and set them free from the things that hinder them and empower them to move on, and that the wandering would return to Christ and the lost would be found. And it's a unique call of God in the life of an individual. Well, it's pastor slash teacher. And what does it look like, the spiritual gift of teaching? You know, of course, that without teaching, there's no discipleship, right? Without someone to talk about and explain and to draw you forward, there's no growth. And so it's about God-given ability to apply truth in life-changing ways, to impart information with passion so that it sticks. Fred Sonnenberg was one of these guys in my life. He had the spiritual gift of teaching. And he just kind of knew what to say and how to do it. But more than that, his heart just kind of beat for building into these young lives that he had to teach. He used to teach us homiletics, and he spoke kind of funny, and you know, he's the guy that said, never preach longer than your age. Hopefully when you're older, you'll know enough to shut up and sit down. He said, good rule of thumb, gentlemen, never preach longer than your age. Because you probably don't know that much. I thought he was great. But he had the spiritual gift of teaching. I can stand here and for the next 15, 20 minutes tell you little things he said that impacted the direction of my life. Because it was a God-given passion and ability to pass on, to communicate truth in ways that captured hearts of people. Some observations about the spiritual gift of teaching. Usually it's accompanied by really good communication skills. They have an ability to speak a language people can hear. They have a good handle on the truth. They're well-versed in the subject, well-read, able to impart at a level of people below them, and a good read on their audience, knowing not to cast pearls before swine, but how to lay it out there so people can get it. Well, let's ask the big question. Yeah, so what? You know, we're talking about support gifts, right? We're talking about this one category. And these gifts are all in the support gift category, which means they're essential to the function of the family. We need our prophets. We need our evangelists. We need our pastors and teachers. And God has gifted some of you to do that stuff. And if you are sitting on your gifts and waiting for the paid staff to do it, you're sinning before God. Because He's gifted you and called you to do it. And then you do your inventory. If it comes up that those are some of the things you're good at or some of the things that you're passionate about, we're going to start creating opportunities for you to come and to break the word to us and to teach and to do what it is you're gifted and called to do. This is a great thing. Don't back away from it. Some of you look frightened to death that it might come up you're a prophet. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But understand, these are just some of the support gifts. And they're essential to the function of the family. Now, secondly, I need to say this. I've only given you a very brief overview. And this overview needs to be supplemented. If you take the spiritual gifts inventory and you find out these are some of your giftings, man, you are bound to get into Scripture and to find some other people with those gifts and study their lives and study what the Bible teaches about it. And if you don't know how to see that gift in operation, maybe come talk to us and we can find somebody else that's got that gift. And you guys can move forward in understanding it and discovering it and employing it in the body of Christ. But this isn't complete information. I've kind of tickled the surface and interested you. If you discover these are your gifts, you've got to get deeper. And thirdly, even if this isn't you and you sit there and go, you know what, my gifts came up, mercy and service. I don't know why I sat here this week. Or I'm skipping the signs week because that's not me. Don't do that. It's important information for all of us because we need to understand others in the body. And we need to see how God designed this thing to function. And we need to kind of hear a little bit about the different gifts and how they relate in order for us to appreciate one another and embrace one another in fulfilling what God has called you to be and do. Final comment, just from my heart. Often, we in this culture, and I include myself in that, become convinced that if I get a lot out of something, it's good. Right? So, for instance, I value everything by what I get out of it. So So if I go to a hockey game or a football game, did the team perform well? Did I enjoy the experience? Or did it just cost way too much and was it just a big disappointment? In God's economy and in God's world, He turns everything upside down. And He says, hey, the greatest is the least. You know, and if you don't understand serving, you've got no part of me. And if you don't get this, it's time that you learned it. Let me tell you something. If you ever wanted to be excited about your faith, if you ever wanted to know the joy of the Lord, if you ever wanted to know what it was like to experience God in a new way, if you've ever kind of thought to yourself, man, other people have it and I don't. You've heard a testimony and you go, well, that will never be me. And you sit there and think, God can't possibly do that in my life. You're wrong. He can. And if you just open your heart and find your gift and begin to move forward, as you begin to serve and engage, you're going to know the joy of God and the fulfillment of God and the purpose of God like you've never known it before. If you want to get excited, if you want to feel God work, if you want to see what He can do, if you want to experience Him, start here. I'm telling you, the way up is down. If you learn this and serve, you will be blessed, I promise. Let me pray for you. Lord, take away everything that was just my rambling. Bring Your truth to our hearts. And would You, by Your Spirit, create in us such an excitement, such a hope about what You desire to do in and through this body. That, Lord, we would be ready for Your moving. In Jesus' name we pray.